There is no subject in all the Bible around which there has been so much controversy, so much divisiveness, and so much confusion as the subject of the Holy Spirit. It has divided friends, families, and churches. There are those on the one hand who feel like it's the only subject to talk about, the Holy Spirit and His gifts and what He's doing and how to get His power and how to get Him. On the other hand, there are those folks who are totally ignorant of what the Holy Spirit is all about, who want no part of Him because of excesses on the part of others. Both sides are wrong. There is no way for a believer to live the Christian life happily, victoriously, nor to serve God in any fashion in a way that is pleasing to God apart from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. The failure to understand who He is and what He does is a disaster in the church. In fact, one of the primary reasons there is so little power in the church, so little power in the life of believers, is because of our ignorance of who He is, what He does, and how He operates in the life of the believer and the unbeliever alike. So today I want to begin a series entitled, The Power of the Holy Spirit in the Life of the Believer. And this first message is the Holy Spirit, His true identity. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, which is probably one of the most familiar of all the passages and the one usually people want to turn to when they talk about the Holy Spirit. And it is not my purpose to exegete this particular passage of Scripture, but rather to take it as a platform from which to describe who He is. And we will begin in this second chapter. And I want to ask you to get your Bible, if you will, a pencil and a pad. And I want you to jot down these Scriptures, because I want to give you a lot of Scriptures. I want you to read them for yourself. I want you to think for yourself. What does the Word of God really say about the Holy Spirit and His place and position in our life and in our ministries? And so He says, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Now, one of the primary reasons for the confusion that we have today is the fact that we do not understand who the Holy Spirit is. And so the purpose of this message is to introduce you to the person of the Holy Spirit. And the very first thing I want to say about Him is this: He is a person. Now, a lot of people think about the Holy Spirit in terms of a power, of a force, something that is intangible. And oftentimes you'll hear the emphasis on getting the Holy Spirit or getting the power of the Holy Spirit, as if the Spirit of God is something that we get in order to use for ourselves. And oftentimes that is the conception, that the Holy Spirit is something we get, that is, the power of the Spirit is something we get in order to use for ourselves. That is never the implication of Scripture. There's not one verse of Scripture in the Bible to imply that. He is not something. Now, one of the reasons I think probably some people have a little bit of that impression is in this second chapter, if you'll notice in these verses we read, He talks about the Holy Spirit coming as a noise, like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole place, He says. And then He speaks of it as tongues as of fire. So all of these things would lead some people to think in terms of the Holy Spirit as being a thing or something or a force or a power, not a person. I can remember the first time someone ever confronted me with the fact that the Holy Spirit was a person. I'd been in seminary maybe a couple of weeks or so, somewhere thereabouts, and at the dinner table one night, most everybody there was a stranger. We were talking, and somehow we got off on that subject, I think because someone had spoken in chapel, and I said something about the Holy Spirit and referred to Him as an it. One of the fellows across the table said to me, he said, "Charles, why don't you come by my room after dinner tonight?" And I happened to know that he was a doctoral student. And so I said, "Well, fine." So I went in, and when I went in, I noticed that every inch of the wall space was covered with bookshelves full of books except the windows and the door. So I was very impressed. And so we talked a few moments and he handed me a Greek Bible. I said, I've only been here a couple of weeks and I didn't know but a few Greek words to my name. He said, that's all right. So he said, I noticed at the table tonight when we were talking about the Holy Spirit, you called him an it. I said, yeah. He said, he's not an it. He said, and he understood my frustration about it. He said, here's what I want us to do. I want us to go through the New Testament, and I want you to find out who he really is. So he would turn to a passage, and then he would translate the verse. And he took me through the New Testament for about an hour or so. And he said, the one thing I want you to remember is, don't ever call him an it anymore. He is a somebody. And I want us to understand in this series many things about the Holy Spirit. But first of all, I want us to nail down the simple truth that he is a somebody. And the Bible says that he is. Now, let's think about what does it take to make something a person? That is, what are the qualities of a person? One of those qualities is a knowledge. A person must have knowledge. Secondly, emotion. And thirdly, will. So I want us to look at three verses of Scripture here as they apply to the Holy Spirit and see how you find all three of these qualities of personhood. Knowledge, will, and emotion. You must have those three in order to have a person. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, look there for a moment if you will. Here the Holy Spirit is ascribed to as having knowledge. Second chapter, verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God knows no one except the Spirit of God. That is, the Holy Spirit is the one who knows the mind of God and reveals that truth to us. Look, if you will, back in verse 10. For to us, God revealed them, these truths, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So here we see the Spirit of God is a spirit that has knowledge. If you, in the same book, move over to 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians, and look, if you will, in a passage that is very controversial oftentimes, the one that deals with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's very interesting that in this 11th verse, one of the qualities or the attributes or of personhood is ascribed here to the Holy Spirit and is a very vital one, because here is where the decision is made as to what spiritual gifts you and I have. Look, if you will, in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. So, two things I want to say at this point. First of all, one of the attributes of personhood is will. And so here we see the Holy Spirit making a decision. That is, He is willing which spiritual gift you and I get. So when somebody says, well, you need this gift, that, or the other. When somebody confronts you and says, you don't have that gift of the Spirit, you simply say to them, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the one who determines, who makes the decision, who wills which gift or gifts I receive. Then I want you to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. He says in verse 30 of Romans 15, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, listen to that, by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, we said, first of all, a person is one who has knowledge. Secondly, one who has a will. And third, one who has emotion. And we see that the Holy Spirit is one who conveys to us the knowledge of what God is about. He's the one who makes the decision, wills the gifts. And here he's the one, the Scripture alludes to here or speaks of, as one of love. And if you recall in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And you cannot grieve somebody who does not love you. And so the Spirit of God is a person. And then there's some other scriptures. I want you to turn, if you will, to John chapter 14. If you'll notice in verse 16, he says, and I will ask the Father, Jesus doing the speaking, and he will give you another helper or another comforter. Now that has to be, in other words, helping and comforting has to be the work of a person. He says that he may be with you forever. And then if you'll turn over to chapter 14, verse 26, he says, but the helper, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So it is only a person who can teach us and remind us and bring things to our remembrance. And then the 16th chapter, look there for a moment if you will. He says, it is expedient for you that I go away, but if I do not go, the helper, that is the Holy Spirit, shall not come. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then, of course, there are many other verses that deal with the things that the Holy Spirit does, guiding and teaching and so forth. So the actions of the Holy Spirit cannot be the actions of anything. It has to be a person. And then if you recall in those verses how Jesus referred to him, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, when the Father sends him, of whom I have spoken, all of these refer to the Holy Spirit as a person. So when somebody says to you, who is the Holy Spirit? The first thing you can say is the Holy Spirit is a person. He has knowledge, he has emotions, and he has a will. And his actions are the actions that can only be the actions of a person. Now, the Holy Spirit is not only a person, but the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. I want you to go back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. And in the first chapter of the Bible, and the second verse, listen to what he says about the work of the Spirit. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. That's the Holy Spirit. We see him in creation. Then, if you'll notice, in the 26th verse of Genesis chapter 1, he says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, when he said, let us make man in our image, what in the world did he mean when he talked about making man in our image? Well, he's certainly referring to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are the Creator. Now, when he said, make man in our own image, what did he mean? Eyes, ears, hands, feet? No. The image of God is the capacity to know. The image of God is the capacity to feel, to have emotion. The image of God is a mind that is able to will, to make decisions. God is spirit. God is not limited to a physical body. The Holy Spirit is a spirit not limited to a physical body. God, who is spirit, came in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ to walk among men as the sinless Son of the living God, to reveal to us the true nature of God. And you recall that Jesus said to the woman at the well, he says, God is spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the person who now lives within us. He is not limited by a physical body. He, who is God, who is a person of the Trinity, is now living within us. The Bible says that all of us who are saved by the grace of God are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us, and that is what identifies us and separates us from the rest of the world. What is it that makes the difference between us and the unbeliever? Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 8. Listen to what Paul says in this passage. Romans chapter 8, he says, beginning in verse 9, he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That is, unless the Spirit of God is indwelling a person, that person is not saved. And you see, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is God's seal of ownership and possession. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is God's contract with us that we are forever a child of God. Same chapter. Look in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Who is going to resurrect your body when God resurrects your physical body to take it home in its transformed condition to heaven? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll recall in Ephesians chapter 1, look there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1 says, in verse 13, in him that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the gospel of the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. So it is very important that you and I understand the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us is there for many, many reasons, one of which is to separate us from the rest of the world, to seal us as a child of God. It is God's guarantee that we are His purchased possession, and His work within us will be the result of His power being released through all of us who are believers. He's not a something, He's somebody. Now think about this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all equal, different roles, but equal. And therefore, if God the Father is omnipotent, God the Son is omnipotent, God the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, and who is it that indwells every single believer but the Holy Spirit of God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, and who has as His purpose to release His supernatural divine energy through you and me to live the Christian life and to serve Him in whatever capacity He calls us. So every single one of us is indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, now wait a minute now. For months and months and months you've talked about Christ being our light and Jesus Christ indwelling us. Now you tell us that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. Right. But if you recall how many times I said, and putting the emphasis on Jesus being in us because I want us to understand that, Jesus Christ said, I'm going away. If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I will send Him. He'll be in you, with you, and upon you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And how did Jesus come back to them? He came to them just the same way He comes to us. We talk about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. It is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within us, who lives out through us, the very life of Jesus Christ. Christ dwells within us in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father is in us in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate Father, Son, and Spirit when it comes to the unity. On the other hand, they each have a different role in God's great redemptive plan. And so, God the Father seated His throne in heaven. At His right hand is God the Son on this earth to take the place of Jesus Christ who ascended, living in the life of every single believer, is the person of the Holy Spirit in all of His deity, in all of His unlimited Godhead, living through us, one of His primary purposes of which is to live through us the life of Jesus Christ, because He knows we can't live it. And it's interesting that He said to those apostles, you're not ready to preach, you're not ready to carry out the Great Commission until you be endued with power from on high. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity, and thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. Now I want you to look at several scriptures and see how very important it was to Jesus that they understood that He was making them a promise, and that promise was coming at a certain time for a very specific reason. If you recall back in John chapter 14, turn back there for a moment if you will. John chapter 14. Now remember that Jesus is in the upper room. He's going to be crucified the next day. So the next verse I'm going to read is going to be something that happens after this. John chapter 14 verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. That's a promise. He will send Him in My name. And when He comes, He will teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance. All that I said to you. He will come. The Father has promised Him. Now go back, if you will, to Luke chapter 24 and verse 48. You are My witnesses of these things, of the truths that I've taught you. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of My Father. Jesus says, I'm about to leave you. I'm going to send you the promise of My Father, but you to stay in the city until you be clothed with power from on high. Now look at this. The last phrase of verse 49, power. The first part of verse 49, promise. And back to verse 48, witness. Now I want you to listen carefully. Every single time, with no exception, the Spirit of God fills or is given to men for the primary purpose of serving God. The primary purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit in our life is that you and I may serve God in the power of the Spirit. Not to make me feel good. Not to make me be able to rejoice. Not to give me something somebody else does not have. Not to make me feel anything superior. But in order that you and I may serve God out of the resource of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. He says, "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And the next phrase says, "And ye shall be my witnesses." And he said in this passage, he said, "You're not ready to carry out the Great Commission." He said, "The Great Commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You're not ready." "What do you mean I'm not ready? I've watched you heal. I've watched you raise the dead. I've watched you do miraculous, marvelous things. Walk on water. You name it, I've seen you do." He said, "You're not ready. You're not ready until you be clothed with power from on high." That is the promise of the Father, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is referred to as the gift of the Spirit. Now, look, if you will, in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, this is right before Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes in all of His fullness and fire and power and sound and noise. Verse 4 says of Acts 1, "And gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, 'You heard from Me, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And chapter 2 begins just that. And that is the coming of the Holy Spirit was the coming of the Spirit of God as sent by Jesus in order to baptize them into the body of Christ and to fill them for ministry. Not to feel good, but for ministry, for work, for service. Now, I think one of the primary reasons the church is so weak today is we don't understand who the Holy Spirit is. We have Him separated out yonder somewhere. He's some cloud, some vapor, something floating, some force from some invisible, nondescript kind of power that's here. And we hear about it, we talk about it, we sing about it. But how does He relate to us? He relates to us by living within us to enable us to do what God knows we will never be able to do apart from a personal experience with the Holy Spirit. And so now listen to this passage. If you recall, then the second chapter of Acts, Peter has preached his tremendous sermon. I want you to look, if you will, at the 33rd verse, because he's preaching here now. "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, He has poured forth this," which you both see and hear. So what happened on the day of Pentecost as they were there praying, if you'll notice back in chapter 2 now, where we read in the very beginning, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing each to themselves, and they rested on each of them, and they all began to speak with the tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now if you'll notice, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each hearing them speak in his own language." These people from all over the known world that they were hearing the gospel in their language. And they knew this group of men did not know their language. That was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit to give those men those tongues necessary to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to remind them that what Jesus Christ had promised, the gift of the Father was the Holy Spirit, was the gift that was now being offered, and the sound of this mighty rushing wind and all of this noise and all of this shaking and all of this exercise of supernatural power was Jesus fulfilling His promise. And He says in this 33rd verse just that. That having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, now He's poured it out upon us. And so, as Peter comes to end up his sermon, he says in verse 38. Look at verse 37. "They got such conviction. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself.'" So the promise of the Holy Spirit is the promise of a person. It is a gift from God. It is the gift of a person of the Trinity. It is the promise of the Father to every single believer, every single one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, is indwelt by a person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who has come to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now think about telling those apostles. Here at a crucial, critical time, Jesus said, now, just sit down and wait. Just take it easy. Don't, Peter, I'm sure he must have said to him, just relax. You're not ready. Can you imagine not feeling ready, having walked with Jesus 3 years and heard him talk about the Father and heard him talk about the Spirit, having heard all of these things and then telling him he's not ready? He said, not ready. Now listen carefully. He says, you're not ready until you are clothed with power from on high. If they weren't ready, who in the world do we think that we are ready? You know what he's saying? He says, you're not ready to sing in the choir until you get filled with the Spirit. I'm not ready to preach the gospel unless I'm filled with the Spirit. You're not ready to teach a Sunday school class until you're filled with the Spirit. You're not ready and prepared to share your faith until you're filled with the Spirit. We say, well, I guess that takes care of me. I'm not filled with the Spirit, so I don't have to witness. That's not the way it works. What he's saying is this, that the primary purpose for the coming of the Holy Spirit is to equip the ministry for service, not to make me feel good. And there are a lot of folks who don't understand that. They just want to feel good. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about judgment. They don't want to talk about discipline. They don't want to talk about anything that has anything to do with negative. They want to talk about God heals everything. God gives all these gifts. God wants to make you happy. God wants to give you peace. God wants to give you joy. God wants you to feel all these wonderful things. Fine. In the process of obeying God and letting your life be used by the Holy Spirit to be a blessing to someone else. That's what it's all about. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture, what do you come up with? You come up with this. Very simple. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. The Holy Spirit of God is a person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit of God is indwelling us. Listen to this. In fulfillment of a promise Jesus made 2,000 years ago to a group of men in an upper room, he says, my Father is going to send you the Holy Spirit. He is coming. And the Bible says that when he ascended the Father's right hand, he sent him at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit has been in this earth ever since, indwelling and sealing and working and teaching and guiding and gifting and equipping and empowering every single believer to live and to be and to do the thing that God wants us to do. But there's one thing else. And that is, not only is the Holy Spirit a person, not only is he a part of the Trinity, not only is he a promise of the Father, but the Holy Spirit is the power of the believer. Now, you should have already gotten that by now. I've been saying it time after time after time. He says, you're not ready until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, listen to this. The Holy Spirit is a power indeed. He is the power of the believer. No question about that. But I want us to look at some verses of Scripture here. Because you see, when it comes to the spiritual life, you cannot separate purity of heart and the power of the Spirit. You can't do it. Purity of life and the power of the Holy Spirit go hand in hand, and you cannot separate the two. You cannot have the fullness or the power of the Holy Spirit living in and exercised through you when you're living in sin. It just does not match anything God ever taught. Now, here's the problem. There are people who've got talents and abilities and who are eloquent and who are skilled and organized and have all kinds of abilities and talents, and they may come across as being full of the Holy Spirit. Friends, you can work in the flesh and fool a lot of people. The work of the Holy Spirit gives lasting, eternal results. And people who are living in the Spirit can detect whether something is talent or spiritual. Something in their spirit is ignited with and feels identity with what is the Spirit of God. That's interesting. You know, we send fellows away to seminary and they go get a degree after about 3 years, and then to college 4 years, and seminary 3 or 4 years, and they go out to get a church, and boy, I'm ready. Well, most fellows who leave seminary today realize I am not ready. You know what Jesus said? Licensing, ordination, and education don't fit you to be a pastor. A man's not fit to serve a church until he is full of the Holy Spirit, until the Spirit of God is controlling and operating in his life. So I want to say to some of you fellows who are in seminary or in college and God's called you, listen, because you've got a degree to hang on your wall, that doesn't mean one thing except you spent 3 or 4 years somewhere. That has nothing to do with the power of God. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. That has to do with the cleansing of your heart and the commitment of your life and the surrender of your will and the total dependence upon a power that is greater than yourself. It is the power of a person. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to what happened to Jesus. I want you to go back with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 3. And Luke chapter 3 is the account of Jesus' baptism. So let's begin, if you will, in verse 21 of Luke chapter 3. Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now, so the Holy Spirit comes upon him at his baptism. Look, if you will, in chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he had been baptized, and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now he's going to be tempted. Now, I want you to see a relationship here. At his baptism, he was filled with the Spirit. Let me say quickly that because you've been baptized in water does not mean you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with it whatsoever. That is an act of obedience that is absolutely mandatory, not to be saved, but to be obedient to God. And if you're sitting out here, or if you're listening or watching, and you've never been baptized, and you refuse to be baptized because you don't think it's necessary, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit by deliberately, willfully disobeying a specific, clear command of Jesus Christ. There's no way. Now listen to this relationship. First of all, at his baptism, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and fills him. Then he goes out in the wilderness. After he's tempted, verse 14 of chapter 4, he's been tempted now. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. There is a relationship. Jesus Christ was baptized with the Spirit. When he was baptized in the water, he came up out of the water. He went away full of the Spirit. He came back, the Bible says, in the power of the Holy Spirit. As if to say, his commitment was tested by Satan's temptation. There is a relationship between the purity of a person's life and the power of the Holy Spirit. And those folks who are walking around talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God's on them, and they love the Spirit, and they're full of the Spirit, and they're doing things, saying things, thinking things, got habits in their life that absolutely are totally removed from what God says. They are not filled with the Spirit. Here's what happens. You can get happy enough and joyous enough, and you can get things rolling and get on a roll that you'll roll, roll, roll. You may have lost the Spirit. Nobody knows you've lost the Spirit. But out there somewhere, you're going to dry up. And spiritually minded people are going to say, "I wonder what happened." It didn't happen right then. It happened back here. You cannot separate purity of heart from the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you a very touchy, significant question in just a few moments, but not yet. I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Listen to what Paul said about power. And all through his epistles, major emphasis on the Holy Spirit. In the book of Revelation, great emphasis on the Holy Spirit. All through the New Testament, all through the Old Testament, we see the work of the Spirit. But look, if you will, in chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 18. Here's Paul's prayer. Listen to what he's praying. I'm going to give you about four verses here. Look, 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He says, I want you to see something so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That is, God's calling has given you a tremendous hope. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That is, the riches that God has in his inheritance in us. And then he says, I want you to also know what is the surpassing greatness, he says, indescribable, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, or in us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Now there are four words there. Power, working, strength, might, all four different words which speak of power. Then if you'll turn to chapter 3. Let's look at this passage for a moment. Look, if you will, in verse 7 of chapter 3. Paul's talking about his call to the ministry, and he says in verse 7, "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." He says it's the power of the Holy Spirit within him. Look, if you will, in verse 16, "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Paul knew that it was the Holy Spirit working within him. When he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," right. The Christ who received the Father's right hand, living within him by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, he knew that when he said that, "I can do all things as a result of the release of the Holy Spirit's power within me." Look in verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." You know what he's saying? He says, God is willing to do in and through you and me more than we could ever even dream of as a result of the working of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, let me bring your mind back to something, and then I want to ask you a very important question. And I want you to whisper a prayer in just a moment. God, help me to be honest. Listen, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit was the promise and is the promise of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the power of the believer. Now, the Holy Spirit works freely in the life that is pure and obedient to him. So I want to ask you two questions. Number one, do you really and truly want to reach the maximum of your potential as a child of God? I mean, do you really and truly want to become everything God planned you to be? That is, do you want to grow to the point in your life that whatever God had in mind, that's what you have in mind? That is, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. I want the excitement and the thrill of finding out what obedience to God is all about. I really want your best, God. Can you honestly say, "Lord, I want to reach the maximum of my potential in my life. I really do, God." You really want to say that? Yes, I do. If I ask you, more than likely, most of you would raise your hand and say, "Boy, I sure do. I don't want to miss that." Then let me ask you another question. What sin in your life do you cherish? Do you grasp? Do you want? Do you desire? Do you intend to hold on to, even if it costs you your greatest potential with God? What is it? Let's put it this way. Are you willing to allow some sin in your life to cheat you out of God's wonderful plan for you? Some of you are young people, single, you've never been married. You're going to have it your way. Are you willing to lose God's best choice for some sensual, sinful, selfish choice that you have? Are you willing to spend your life doing things that have no eternal value? Are you willing to hold on something that's like mercury? You can't hold on to it. Like holding on to water. You see, everything in our life that we hold on to that is not of God separates us to some degree from the work and the will and the purpose and the plan of God in our life. And it's like water. You can reach out to speak it and grab it. What have you got? Nothing. And there's so many people who are so deceived who think, "I can't afford to give all this up to be obedient to God." What do you have? Well, it looks like you have a lot. But if you see it from God's perspective, it's like holding your hand on the water faucet and closing it real quickly and taking it out and opening it up. You may have a damp hand, but you don't have anything else. The power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer equips us, empowers us to achieve, to do, to be, to accomplish what is absolutely impossible any other way. And you see, not a single one of us know what our potential is, not a one of us. And here's what I'm asking you. What is that sin in your life that you keep confessing but will not give up? What is that sin in your life that you keep telling God about but you absolutely will not relinquish? What is that sin in your life that you confess everything, but over here, deep down inside, you've got a little hidden spot where you want God to just keep his nose out of that business? What if you continue to rationalize in your life, well, nobody's perfect and everybody has their weakness and everybody does something? That's the devil's snare, trap. It is the devil's deception to keep you from being the man and woman God wants you to be. Listen to me. There isn't anything in the world worth losing the power of God in your life over. Nothing. Nothing is worth losing that over. Now, I understand that some of you may have a little difficult time perceiving that because you think, well, you know, I never felt this. I don't know what I'm missing. If you've ever been in love, really in love, love somebody with all your heart, love by them in return, nothing in all of this world emotionally can match that kind of a wonderful, exciting, fulfilling, contenting relationship. Nothing. Somebody says, well, I'm not in love, never have been, don't love anybody, nobody loves me, so why worry about it? If you knew what we know, you'd want it. Listen, if you had just the taste of what the Spirit of God is willing to do in your life, you'd lay down that sin before you walked out of this door. Listen to this one. I don't want you to turn to it. I just want you to listen to this verse one more time. Now to him who is able to do, listen to this, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according and by the power of the Holy Spirit who works within us. The Salvation Army has made a lot of great contributions to Christian faith. And sometimes we think about them, standing at Christmas time by a bucket and collecting money. But Samuel Bringle, who was one of their leaders in years and years ago, he wrote this little verse that has been a real blessing to my heart. Listen to how it goes. And ask yourself this question. Have you received the Holy Spirit? 'Twill fit you for the fight. 'Twill make of you a mighty host to put your foes to flight. Have you received the holy power? 'Twill fall from heaven on you. From Jesus' throne this very hour, 'twill make you brave and true. Oh, now receive the holy fire. 'Twill burn away all dross, all earthly, selfish, vain desire, and will make you love the cross. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin and to bring about cleansing. So I want to ask you to be real quiet for just a moment. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Father, is there anything in my life that I'm willing to risk holding on to miss your best? A wise man or woman, listen, a wise man or woman will never sacrifice God's best for something that is deceptive, that promises what it cannot fulfill, and that only gives momentary pleasure. Wise men and women won't do it. May God grant you the wisdom to let the Holy Spirit clean up your life in order to fill you for His big purpose. Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you. Thank you for that wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for sending Him at Pentecost. Thank you that He convicted us of our sins. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for the gift of life everlasting. And thank you for the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit here and now to live through us your wonderful life and to empower us, to enable us, to strengthen us, to supernaturally and divinely equip us for what you've called us to do. I pray, Father, for someone who's lost that they'll understand it's all waste without Jesus. I pray, Father, for those who are struggling with sin right now. You brought it up a while ago. For some it is a trap. For some it's a form of slavery. For some it's something that passes here and yonder. But for everyone it's a hindrance. Oh God, in Jesus' name I pray. Grant us the wisdom to be able to distinguish between the value of that which is eternal and the value of that which is temporal and passing and deceptive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.